Father, we come to you again and thank you for the precious Word of God. We have to open and know the heart of God. And dear Lord, we come to this third Sunday in Stewardship Month as we come, and what a joy it is to understand the means of finances before a holy God. And I pray you'd anoint the speaking today. I pray you'd help this frail voice. And dear God, I pray there'd be a connection between not only the pulpit, but to the pew. And therefore, we'd leave this place rejoicing. The fact we've learned something about life, and God will reward when we stand in His presence someday in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have your Bibles, turned with me, first of all, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to read for three or four places quickly, and then we'll get into the message. And when you get to this era, and for those who are visitors today, we're in Stewardship Month here. The first Sunday, we looked at, and our theme is our response to God. The first Sunday, we looked at our response to God, how to deal with temptation in life. Last Sunday, we looked at our response to God, how to deal with grief. These are things that we're faced with, every one of us, during our life. This morning, our subject is our response to God about giving. And we're going to look in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 to begin with. The writer says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Conversation meaning way of life. Covetousness means at least a more of anything. And in this case, this word is translated from the love of money. "Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such thing as ye have." Why? "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Isn't that interesting? When there's no finances at all, he still said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." When you have maybe a lot of finances, he'll never leave you or forsake you. We don't think about him doing it then, though, but when we don't have anything, we wonder, don't we? But the promise is, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. In verse 6, he says, "So that we may boldly say," having that promise made to us, "we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me." When we know that He's with us, no matter the circumstances, we have the promises that God will comfort and do what's necessary to help us in that situation. In Philippians chapter 3, we read verse 7, the Apostle Paul now, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." When it comes in verse 6, considering, he said, "Zeal and persecution of the church touching the righteous, which is of the law, blameless," his self-righteous he's talking about. But now, since he has the righteousness of the Lord, which is found in Jesus Christ, he tells us that in verse 9. He said, "I count what things I gained to me, I count loss." Everything that I've gained up to the time he met Christ, he said, "I count it loss for Christ." You don't find many with that type of thinking. Verse 8 says, "Yea, doubtless." And he said, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, the waste of the land, that I may win Christ." It sounded like he was mourning over what he lost, did he? He said, "Man, for the cause of Christ, I willingly lost everything," and he's not complaining. He's just showing the facts and why he's still serving God. In verse 9, "and be found, that I may win Christ," verse 8, "and be found in him." For what? He said, "not having my own righteousness," which of the law, you know, keeping the law, trying to keep the law, try to keep form your own righteousness. He said, not having my own righteousness, which of the law, but he said, "that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." When that righteousness is established, we have an open, whether we take advantage of it or not, to know what God has to say about every phase of our life. And that's also talking about the phase of giving. If you look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul said this, "Charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded, not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." In other words, our trust should always be in the living God, "who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Now, this is using what God has given us for His glory, and had given us blessed with for His glory. riches lure a person many times into a make-believe world. But riches plus God, or God plus riches, the best way to say, can introduce you and I to a life of lasting, real blessings that's different than what the world looks at. Because if God gives the blessing, and then the blessing is gone, we know He's never leaving us, forsake us, and we don't fret, or should not fret, like the world does. The world has nothing else. We have an advantage. And then in Leviticus chapter 17, or chapter 27, in Leviticus chapter 27, we have the words that God gave to Israel, and give you a couple more verses, and then we'll go from there into the message. God said to Israel in verse 30, "And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees of the Lord, is holy unto the Lord." A lot of folks say that's said to Israel. He did say that, but you don't find where He changed it. I proved that to you biblically. You don't find where God ever changes that. He goes on, He says, "And if a man will at all redeem all his tithe," notice, He said, first of all, in the land, He's talking to Israel, but then He said in verse 31, if a man, that eliminates just cutting to Israel, if a man in general, He says, uses his tithe for some other, redeem all of his tithe, that is, he uses something else because he's had maybe had a hard place somewhere or another. He said, if that be the case, the law is that they shall add, when they do give it, a fifth part. That is, there should be a 20% increase. Woo-hoo. Nobody likes to hear that, do we? Hey, we can rejoice, though, in the fact that God knows what He's doing. And then He said in verse 32, and concerning the tithe of the land, ladies and gentlemen, let me say something. Did you know if it weren't for the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, most Christians, if they could lose their salvation, lose it in giving alone? Amen. Because God sees it all. And He sees it out. And He said, and then in verse 32, He said, in concerning the tithe, He said, concerning the tithe of the herd, of the flock, or even of whatsoever passes under the rod, the tent shall be holy unto the Lord. Now, go with me to Malachi quickly. We read that probably already in the Sunday school this morning, but I'm just reading it for the purpose of reference, and then we'll go on. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 9, verse 8 and 9, 10. This is 1,094 round years later when God gave this to Moses. When God gave this to Israel. The hand of about what He's wanted to say about giving. Now we're talking about 1,094 years later, and here's what God says. He didn't say, we say it's given to Israel. Yes, I know it's legally here it was, but it's also to man in general how God operates through any age. He says, will a man rob God? Didn't say that would Israel rob God. Will a man rob God? Ye have robbed me. Will a man rob God? Ye, Israel, have robbed me. And then they came back, and ye say, wherein have we robbed thee in tithes and offerings? Would a man rob God? You say, again, ye say, how? Wherein have we robbed thee? And He says, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And He said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that you may have meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall be no room enough to receive. Now, as we think along this line about our response to God about giving, ladies and gentlemen, there is a tremendous response about giving to the Lord Jesus Christ in the church and the cause of Christ. Our houses today are bigger. We're blessed more than any age ever has been blessed as far as an overall pattern. Our houses are bigger today, but life in the home is no better. We have more money today than our forefathers on average ever could think about having, even our own parents, many of them. And you find that lives are worse than they ever were. There's no peace. We find that cars are bigger and get to church a lot easier than a few years ago. It wasn't too long ago before people had to go to church on a horse and buggy. We have cars that get us to church faster now because of that. We have other places to go many times than the house of God. What I'm saying is this, money can't, We have more money than ever, but money can't fix a broken home. Money can't fix a broken marriage. Money can't fix problems in this life. Now, it can create ability to do things, but it cannot fix problems. And so, therefore, God in His Word, it's setting forth that money is not our source. It's necessary to have it to live in our day more so than ever, because we're none of us farm that I know of. If so, it's very little. But money is an important part of our life, but money is not our source. God is our source. Now, let me tell you what. You say, well, preacher, wait a minute. God don't sign my check. He's still your source. I don't care who signs my check. God is still my source. I don't care who I work for. God is still my source. Because if it weren't for Him, I couldn't even go to work and I wouldn't even get a check. So I have to understand what God is saying when it comes to my source. If I understand who my source is at and understand He'll never leave me or forsake me, I don't care what's cut off in this land. We're learning something the patriarchs of the Old Testament and the patriarchs in the New Testament knows when it comes to the early church about this thing in money. A pastor asked a congregation one morning before he preached, he said, you know, this morning, does anybody here in this congregation would like to have prayer for their shortcomings? And one fellow said, Pastor, I would. He said, I want to tell you what, so I don't understand. I'm a spendthrift. He said, I throw money away like candy. I throw away like on trees. I can't hold any at all, save my life. I just can't help it. I just give it away. Please pray for my shortcomings. And the pastor said, my brother, we will do that right after we take the collection. Amen. Well, we all have shortcomings when it comes to understanding what God says about giving. Did you know God gives us biblical principles? God gives us biblical principles to govern our lives. These principles are instructions from God's Word so we can govern our lives daily. And they're through the Scriptures as a whole. We can find for our age and understand. There are some things, I'm studying the commandments now. I'm going to be bringing someone if we get through the Gospel of John on the commandments on Wednesday night. And it amazes me that I find in all the Ten Commandments, every one of them are enforced, no exception or law, except the Sabbath. It's interesting. And getting to study this, and I never have studied these like I have at this time. It's going to be a great study, I believe, when we get to that. In other words, 2 Timothy chapter 3 teaches us in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable instructions and things like that. God gives us what is needed for these principles of life. In the Bible, there are over 2,000 verses that are directly related to money in some form or another. In the Gospels alone, God devoted nearly 10% of the writings of the Gospels and verses to the subject of money in some form or another, about 288 around. I didn't count them. It's something I read. Someone else had said that they had gone through an account. There's some 16 parables that deal with the use of handling money. Now, the world's advice to believers is generally 180% opposite what God gives us as advice. And yet, many times we listen to the world more than we listen to God. Or maybe we just don't know what God has to say because we study the Scripture. When we get the giving part, we like to skip over it, one or the other. Giving is a sensitive topic. I'm not here this morning to tell you what to do with your money. God has to do that. But I am here to give some principles about God says what He's doing in this world time. See, God has put us in time. There's no such a thing as time with God. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And He's given us principles to govern our lives in this life while we're here in His image, responding to Him as He instructs us what to do, to learn more about Him as His image walks on this earth. One day, He's coming back, Jesus is, and we're going to have a glorified body, and then we won't have to worry about the economy like we do now, because in that day, we don't have any means to give tithe. If you're going to ever serve God and give, it's going to be now. So again, giving is a sense of the topic. Unless you can impress someone to give to get. Giving should be a joy, not a burden. Giving should be given in happiness and not because I feel like I have to. If you ever get to the point you have to, you feel forced, and most people who feel forced won't do anything. And yet God gives us information. Give me three quick points about our response to God about giving. Number one is this. The principle of stewardship is the first point. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, it's required of steward that a man be found faithful. To be found faithful in stewardship, we have to ask the question, first of all, who owns the tithe? Tithe means 10%. You can't get around that. You know what that means. Who owns the tithe? Ladies and gentlemen, the tithe is not a payment for a debt. You and I can never pay for the debt that God paid for us. It's not a payment for a debt. The tithe is the acknowledgement of a debt that we cannot completely pay in this life. And it's to honor God by obeying Him by what He tells us to do. When I get a message like this and work hours on it, I realize that most people, when you talk about giving, cut you off start with. But it still has, the table has to be set. And in stewardship month, we have to be reminded of a lot of things that we will forget in the life of living if we're not careful. And that's reading any church that don't go back and go through things that are simple, the simplicity of things, and understand what God says about them. You'll never grow in the deep things of God. If you can't get the simple things right, don't expect to ever learn the deep thing. You say, well, I have, you know, I don't believe in giving, but I believe I understand the scriptures. You don't either. You just told me, then you don't understand the scriptures. If you don't believe in giving, you don't understand the scriptures. And if you can't get the basics right, how can you understand how to get other things that are right that may be faced in this life? Again, who owns the remaining 90%? These are questions I ask. There's 100% in giving. We say there's 10% God says his. The other 90%, who owns that at that particular time? And when you think about it, you say, well, I reckon I own it. I work for it. Not from God's viewpoint. You see, here's the thing. Job 1:21 says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Now that phrase alone ought to tell us something about God. The Lord giveth and the Lord takes away. That's the reason that God can take anything because he gives it. That's the reason if God wanted to, he could take life because he gives life. I can't give life. You can't either. That's another thing we'll look at when we get in the commandments. Job sets forth that God did not give ownership of the wealth of this land to you and I, as far as human beings are concerned. If God had given, hear me now, and think rationally with me. If God had given ownership to humanity, then he could not have taken it away. Because if he had taken it away, he'd be robbing them. Come on now. If we're ownership completely and it's ours and nobody else's, and then God would allow to take it away from us, then he would be doing to us what he said we must not be doing to him. And I say to you, isn't it wonderful to know that in this great plan, he says 10% is his, and then the other 90, you are stewards of it. You are to use it, and you can be blessed by it. You can use it for self in other ways, but keep in mind, it comes from him. God gave use of those possessions, but he didn't give ownership of them in his sight. Now, I don't own what you have, and you don't own what I have. And the law looks at it a different way. But from God's standpoint, he's setting forth that the possessions that he's give you, not ownership, but he's give you stewardship. He's give you caretaker. He's give you the right to manage over the 90%. A steward is one who manages another person's resources. And there's some things about this principle of stewardship we need to see. In 1 Corinthians, and I look in chapter 6 and down about verse 20. The scripture says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you and I who are saved, we understand if your spirit and your body is God. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. Which are God's. Then he owns you. If you're born again, if you're saved, you've been bought with a price. The blood of Christ paid our sin debt. We have been purchased with a price. Therefore, he owns us. And if he owns us, he owns everything that we have. So he's given us stewardship of the things we have in this particular life. And it's interesting. When you see this, here we keep our needs, our wants, our desires in a proper relationship and not in letting it affect us in God. Never spending more than what comes in. Even if there's an emergency along the way, you try to get it back in balance. You know as good as I do, you can never, ladies and gentlemen, spend more than what comes in and balance the books. Come on now, help me out. Don't go to sleep on me. So I'm afraid it's giving this morning. You'll be blessed. Our nation needs to learn that truth. You can't spend more than what comes in. Amen? Now, I belong to Jesus Christ. If you're born again into the family of God, you belong to Jesus Christ. And you see, 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us that. Then if I belong to Christ, bought with a price, all I have belongs to him. So we must deal with our income in a proper order of priorities. And that's all God gives us in these principles. What is a proper order of priorities in the things that we have in this life? Well, God says from his viewpoint, now it's the world's the opposite of this. But from God's viewpoint, he says to Israel to begin with, and later in Malachi, proving he's talking to man in general, and you get a New Testament, you'll find that even though he doesn't mention it, God's people in grace who are closer to the Lord than anyone could ever be here on this earth because of what Jesus did for us, ought to know better when it comes to give or not give. We ought to know what to do. But we must deal with a proper income, proper order of priorities. What is the proper order? God says, first of all, the tithe is his. I mean, whether we believe that or not. What are we doing or not? The tithe first comes first. Obedience here recognizes that he owns it all to start with. In Malachi 3:8 gives a kind of a clearance to man and says what he did to Israel because they disobey that. So no matter what you and I think, it doesn't make any difference. God said first the tithe is his. And you can see that over in Leviticus, where I read a few minutes ago. Then the second thing we find in God's Word, in Matthew 22, verse 21, Jesus said, give to Caesar that which is Caesar and to God which is God. The second thing that comes in the priority of order, or the order of priority, is our taxes are next. The only difference is, if you don't pay your taxes, they'll lock you up. You may not see anything from the Lord until you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The government would demand its share of the taxes. And that's the second thing. God comes first, whether the world or anyone thinks, but the government would do the next. And then once you have your tithe in this right place, and then the government's going to get its share. If you don't, they will see to it they get their share. If not, you better get somewhere or not, and I have an address. And I guarantee you, if you do that and have an income coming, they'll soon find you. You better hibernate somewhere or another, because they will find you. And not only will they find you, they will find you. Amen? I mean, the government's going to get their share. And then isn't it interesting when Jesus said, render unto Caesar that Caesar, and unto God that which is God? Hey, let me ask you something. When he said that, ladies and gentlemen, what was he talking about? Render unto God which is God's. That's New Testament. Jesus said that. That would tell us something. There's something that God has said is his. And then the third thing, after you get the tithe right and the taxes right, the third thing is the family. If you look in 1 Timothy with me again, look in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and look down about verse 8. He said, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. That means the faith is not seen. He's given it up. He rebukes faith. He's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So family is next. This is before our wants and our desires. In other words, there's a tithe, there's the taxes, and then the family. And the family's needs must be taken care of before anything else. That means your wants and desires and hope for and other things ought not to be touched until first God is first. The government's going to be second. You're going to have to do that. You can use it if you want to, but you end up in it anyhow. And the third thing would be the family. He didn't say render to the family first. He said render to Caesar that which is Caesar and to God that which is God. But Paul said there's a responsibility on every head of the house for the family. So the third thing is the family. So when you get the tithe and you get the taxes and the family in line, the next thing you find are the debts to be used. That means you have to be very careful about the debts that they don't get beyond where to your net income. God says pay your debts. Now listen. In Psalm 37, verse 21, says, the wicked borroweth and forget and payeth not again. But in Romans 13, verse 8, Paul said, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Someone said, well, owe no man anything. Man, I can't even borrow money. Wait just a minute. Let me give you some principle about these things. By the way, there's not a one in here probably to have some things you had unless you had a means of borrowing it. I'd never had a car unless I could have borrowed it. I'd never had a home unless I could have borrowed it. Well, that's different. No, if you borrow, you borrow it. What's the difference then? The difference is this. Let's say that Brother Tyson, I tell Brother Tyson, I need $100. I want to borrow it from you. He said, well, what kind of, how are you going to set this up? I said, Brother Tyson, listen, I need $100, but I want to set it up to pay you $10 a month for the next 10 months. And we signed an agreement with that. Now, I owe him $100, but this month I only owe him $10. Now, I should be sure that whatever that agreement is, that I am, unless some catastrophic thing takes place, I should be sure that I can meet the monthly payment. If I meet the monthly payment, then when it comes to as far as that I'm indebted to, I find that I've satisfied the means of the contract. See what I'm saying? So the tithe is first in principle. You find the taxes is next. You find family is next. And then you find the debts that are the fourth. And then, of course, the fifth one would be surplus is last. Now, the surplus would be that which you could literally use for different ways according to the way the household wants to do so. You don't hoard the surplus. You use it wisely. Matthew 25, verse 24 through 25, the Bible teaches Jesus talked about a man who got one talent, hid it in the ground, and didn't use it in any form of fashion, and God reprimanded him for that. So we need to be using what we have in surplus wisely in this life. And one wise way is to be sure that when you have a surplus, God has not been robbed. Not been robbed. You don't worry about taxes. They're going to get theirs. So you can't do this unless you prepare a budget. It's an amazing thing. I don't understand how people... My home is run by a budget just like this church is run by a budget. I learned that in business years ago. If you don't have a budget somehow or another, you don't know how other money's going. Hey, we post our monthly expenses just like we do in business. We have a post sheet. We can tell you right where it went, when it went, where much come in, how much went out. We do it just like a business because I've got to get account to God. And the tithe and the taxes. And when it comes down to the family and the debts and the surplus. A budget is a tool to help us exercise self-control by assisting us in achieving our goals. If there's something I think I'd like to have because of desire, my budget must say I can have it. And God has given me the ability to be able to show how He would work and bless the budget if it's set up right in this life. When we give to God, we're expressing our love back to Him by obedience to Him. And tithing was God's means of showing the Jews. And this is the thing about it. It wasn't that He needed the money. God doesn't need our money. Man alive, He can create anything He wants. He can catch a fish and there'll be a gold piece in it. I wonder why He tells us to do these things then. You see, it's simple this. Tithing was God's means of showing the Jews how to express their love to God for all that He had given to them. And so it is with you and I as Christians. Jesus is saying that he that lives to give is happier than he who lives to get. We give to God to get so we can give to God to get. But we don't give to God just to get. We give to God so we can get to give to God. Get the tape and hear that again. Amen. What did you say? I'm saying it's simple. It's so simple. And yet we make it hard because we put up a wall. And we make excuses and try to say God didn't really say that. But it may mean that to you, but it don't mean that to me. For me is a terrible thing these days if it's not in within God's scriptures in this life. Again, in Psalms 35, verse 27, scripture said, "Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servants." I say the first principle this morning is simply that it's a principle of stewardship. Getting your proper order in priorities. Tithe is first. Taxes is next. Family is next. Number four is the debts. And number five is surplus. Surplus, God will say, hey, the surplus is there. Use it wisely and you can enjoy it. You can enjoy it. Ladies and gentlemen, but I want to tell you something. If God is robbed, you may enjoy it temporarily, a little season like sin is enjoyed, but it will stand before you one day in the witness of Christ because it's a command of God. Now, since the second one I want you to notice, in Acts 20, 35, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I hear someone say, hey, preacher, you go ahead and get the blessing by giving and I'll just keep receiving. Well, listen, the value of a statement depends upon the person making that statement. What some people say does not really matter at times. Would you agree with that? What some people say don't really matter at times. If it does, you're in bad shape. Well, people lie. But what Jesus Christ says always matters. What Jesus said is truth. What Jesus said is scripture. And what He says about giving, He knows everything. Someone said, well, what does Jesus know about giving? He knows everything about giving. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, down about verse 9, Paul said, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through this poverty might be rich. How true that is. No one has ever given as much as God has given. And as Christ has given. Turn to 1 Chronicles with me just a moment. 1 Chronicles. I want to show you a wonderful story. And you won't believe it when you read it. You'd read the outside of it, but what the people did. This is a story where David has been led by God to build the temple. He knows that God not going to let him build, his son is, but David is the one who's going to pre-run everything and get everything there. And he begins to take offerings, collections, gold, silver, precious stone, everything that's needed from the nation of Israel. Everybody began to come. You don't find this is the giving of the tithe. These are just given. You read through chapter 29, verse 1 down through a few verses. Then look in verse 9, though. I want you to look at verse 9 with me, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. The scripture says this. Then the people rejoice. Why? For that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart or complete heart, they offer willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Notice the first four words. And the people rejoiced. Hey, let me just give you a thought here. Ladies and gentlemen, the people rejoiced. They didn't rejoice because there was special singing. They didn't rejoice because there was someone who did a good job as a chorale of some kind. They didn't rejoice because there was a camp meeting. They didn't rejoice because somebody preached. Man, he said, wasn't that a great message? They didn't rejoice because all of a sudden we got caught up in the Spirit because there's an atmosphere of joy. They rejoiced over giving. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever done that? We said, no, Lord, I don't know if I can give this week, but you said, give it. I reckon I better give it to you. They rejoiced over giving. I was still smiling to place. Folks, wonder what's going on about this thing of giving. They rejoiced with the fact they were able to give. What? To build the temple for God's presence. Well, today in our day, the church is God's people. When we come together to worship God, they rejoice that God had let them give to build the temple. No one person is recognized as to who built the temple other than David. He's the leadership, and leadership is mentioned. You don't see another person here recognized. And yet those people came together, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and maybe even thousands of people came together. And from that the temple was made, and God got the glory. It's like in bring it to our day in the church. God's people bring their gifts together, as God says, in obedience in the church. And here we are. God blesses us with 90 missionaries, hope to go to 100. But you know this, no one knows but God who gave us through the mission program. But we collectively go together, and God gets the glory. No individual. Now, if I come here like this, and I say, well, I don't like the missionaries at Fellowship Support, so what I'll do, I'll take mine and send it over here somewhere else and put my name on it, then we're looking for the glory. Right? I'm just reading. This is just good Tom common sense. But collected together, we come together like this. And the body as a whole. Thank God that we can give. Because listen, this building wouldn't have been here if I'd had to finance it myself. This 18 acre plus land wouldn't be here. The radio wouldn't be here. The college wouldn't be here if I had one man. Because I've never had much money. But thank be unto God. He's brought people like you and I together so we can worship the living God through the church here on West Main Street of Clayton. And together God has used us to glorify Him. Together. No one individual singled out. God has been so good to you and I. Even poor people in America are richer by far than the world standard. Yet men lose their joy in giving because of their attitude of greed and judging. And we'll have to close the message short. Everything we have right now is like greed. Our nation's in trouble because of greed. because of greed. The story goes that a man went to the Africa, to a village. And when he got there, he saw a bunch of monkeys around. He came up with a scheme. He said to the people, he said, I'll tell you what. If you give me every monkey you get, bring to me, I'll give you $10 a piece for them. And those Africans, man alive, they went the whole hillside, got every monkey they could. Then it kind of dwindled down. They quit bringing monkeys. And the guy said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, if you give me, get from here on out, if you get every monkey you got, I'll give you $20 a piece for them. They went out and they found some more monkeys. And they came back and couldn't find any more. And then he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you $25 a piece for them if you get more monkeys. They went out and they found some more. And then finally, he couldn't find any more. They got every monkey in a building that's caged over here, thousands of them. And then the man said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you $50 a piece for every monkey you bring. And they said, man, but I've got to go to town for a few days. I'll be gone 3 days when I come back. My assistant's going to help me. And he's going to be over everything. And so you come back, I'll give you $50 a piece for him. Well, he goes to town. His assistant, a couple of days later, said, hey, come here. I'll tell you something. He said he'd give you $50 a piece for him. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you $35 for every monkey you've got. And when you get back, you'll be able to sell them for $50. You make $15 for every monkey. That sounds great. So here they do. They give all the monkeys. He gives them $35, $35 a piece. They make $15, $20. And when they come, when the time comes, they round up all the monkeys they can find everywhere. There's about $700 billion worth of them. The only thing about it is, when they got them together, the boss and his assistant skipped town. And here all they got is all the monkeys and no money. Sound like Wall Street, doesn't it? But I'm saying to you, God has been so good to us. God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, the last line in that says He loves a cheerful giver. Sometimes we look at it the same way. You know, the only thing that God would tell us that the reason we don't obey Him giving is greed. We're caught in the trap, but we don't want to call it that. We're managers what God owns, and He lends it to us to manage. We'll soon be gone, everything we have. So someone's going to live in your house. If they don't live in it, it'll go a few years. You won't even be able to see it. It'll go back to dust and rot and fall down. We'll be gone. It'll still be God's. I must value my relationship with God above money. Money does not create joy. Money creates ability. You express love with money. You can pay your bills with money. You can solve problems with money. You can build empires with money. You can buy things with money. But you show your love to God by giving Him what He says is His. Judges 5:9, they offer themselves willingly. 1 Corinthians 9:17, Paul said, if I do this thing willingly, I'll have a reward. Philemon, verse 14 about Onesimus, he said, what Paul asked was to do willingly and not as a necessity. See, God was well pleased with the widow who just gave the two mites. Whatever you think about that. God was well pleased with the woman who had the box of ornaments. And God is pleased when we offer, bring our offerings to God along obeying Him and giving His tithes. In Luke 6:38, He said, given it shall be given you. When we give in obedience to our Lord, He guarantees us a provision. And that's better than the government. I heard this story. It's a true story and I close. There's a lady up in Chicago named Maybelle Barron. This happened a few years ago. Her husband died and left her with two boys. This is a Christian home, and they're raising her children in the church. She was a nurse, so there was one night she was not able to go to the church because she had to work. Her sons went to the church. He came home asking her, telling her about this mission project going on in the field. The missionary was there that night and said that we'd like to give something. She said to her boys, honey, there's no way we can. I'm the only provider. The only money I've got is $200 set aside to fix the roof on the house. It's leaking, and just as quick as the men can get here, they're going to fix it. That's all we got. And the boys respect their mother, said, Mother, that's all right, we understand. Well, she went to bed that night, she said, and all during the night she tumbled and tossed, and she began to try to make bargains with God to give $50 or give half of it. Or, you know how we do. If you've ever been there, you know. And then about midnight, between midnight and day, she finally came to and said, Dear God, I'll just give you all of it so I can go to sleep. And so she went to sleep. Interesting enough, she sent it down to the church and gave to the mission program. The next week, their sons came home one day, And the boys came home and said, Mother, you know, we learned something today that was very interesting. Don't mean a whole lot, but it just facts and knowledge. They said to her, do you know who Pike's Peak is named after? And she kind of smiled and says, no, I never had any reason to look up why Pike's Peak was named after. And they said, well, in school today, we found this out. It was named after Zebulun Peak. Isn't that an unusual name? Zebulun. Zebulun Peak. And they laughed about it and joked about it and went on the way of their business. Well, the next day about noontime, the phone rung. And somebody said, is this Mrs. So-and-so Barron? Yes. Mrs. Barron, you live on such-such street? Yes. Mrs. Barron, I'm an announcer from WMAQ radio station here and said that we picked your name at random today to answer a question. You know what? If you answer this question, then you'll get the prize of the week. We give a prize away every week. And if you answer the question, we'll give you the prize of the week. And she said, well, I'll try. She said, I'm not good at answering questions. And the radio announcer said, well, give it a try. She said, okay. And he said, Mrs. Barron, can you tell us who Pike's Peak was named after? She said, are you kidding? Said, nobody must know. We picked it at random. She said, I certainly do. It's Zebulun Peak. He said, I declare, I didn't think you'd know that. And he rejoiced. And she said, by the way, the week's gift is $200. Hey, man. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, God keeps His promises. You don't never know. You say, that's the reason I played the lottery. No, you played the lottery to gamble. She won't play in the radio station. But God, hey, it amazes me. God uses people to bless us. It amazes how it comes. It may not come the next day or the next week, but sooner or later God will see to it. His word is kept. You cannot do what God says do and come out short in the long run. You cannot do it. So the first principle is required that stewardship be found faithful. The second one is that more blessed to give than receive, Jesus said. The third one next week we're going to take faith promise. Quickly give to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. You can read that if you want to. This is a simple Bible program for financing worldwide evangelism. We ask God what we can give to missions next year beyond the tithe, and that will determine our mission program for that year or to keep the mission program we have this year. Now, I said before, I can't support all 90 missionaries. I can support 3, 4, 5 of them, maybe more, if need be. But think what we can do as a body of believers. But our church can. God gets the glory. Here, God is our first priority. Now, if we will not support the church, this church, what God does, I'm part of it. When I support faith promise, I'm part of that. God is our source, not money. Money is necessary to live. Don't belittle that, but it's not our source. Folks, there's people living on this earth today that are living and don't have any money. They're barely living, but they're living. God is our source. He's been good to us. We're this nation is only where it's at now because the nation turned its back on God. But there's a nucleus in this land that has not. There's a small group in this land, I assure you, that have not. God has a remnant. God has a remnant. So the question is, how do you respond to God about giving? We don't talk a lot about it here. We take offerings, yes. But you know we don't take, you haven't heard a message on giving since last year, stewardship. How do you respond to God about giving? My Father, this is not a salvation message, but this is a message necessary that salvation may be preached in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other most parts of the world. The Lord, I thank you so much that you saw ahead to realize that you were going to bring us in a part called time. We'd be born and we'd die. You knew sin would enter in, and even in that, though, you set up a system where in turn that God who lives from everlasting to everlasting and time has nothing to do with Him. That's one of the amazing things about it is that with time is always in the now. We can't understand that now. We will one day in heaven when we get in the glorified body. But now we insert it into time. We measure everything. There's a lot of things to help us understand about God. If we could get our mind thinking out of time and in the realm of the spiritual world as God is. But while we're here, you give us the principle to live by in this life after we're saved. If I'd help us understand that you understand why you said the tithe, because even while we're here and you bless us like you do, your work has been carried on. And we're blessed people to be able to be be able to be used to carry your work on. Not that it be abused, but it be used. Dear Father, I pray someone hears this message by radio in just a few minutes, here in this auditorium today, or discuss it later. I pray somehow or another that there be someone who will come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, because there's people who loved you enough when they got saved to realize, though it didn't cost them anything to be saved, it cost to get this message to them. Somebody gave their time, this is their life. Somebody gave something that had to do with them getting the gospel message. And when they trusted Christ as their personal Savior in time, the Lord, it didn't come without you moving in somebody's heart who said, Lord, I'll do this willingly for the glory of God. We thank you. Thank you for the blessings through the years, giving us wisdom to handle finances here. And Lord, and no doubt, the things that our church is able to do, the money and interest is saved, $1.5 million. Dear Lord, the money has been saved through the years by the wisdom of what we are able to do. God had given us that wisdom that we could have what we have today as a base to reach this world for Christ. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.